Did you notice a hint of Scottish flair in there, woman? Must have been from all that haggis she ate. Thank you, brother. I never knew we had this platform here. I might have tried it. Of course, I'd probably fall off of it, so that wouldn't be good. Well, good morning. If you're here today expecting to hear from Pastor Foster or Brother Tom Houston, as was in the bulletin last week, I got news for you. They're not here. Pastor's in Florida, of course, been down there helping his parents with some work down there. And Brother Tom made a trip to the emergency room this past week, suffering some severe stomach pains. And they've determined that his small intestines are inflamed. And so they've got him on some strong pain medication and antibiotics. So he just felt like he couldn't be here today. So I'm the substitute for the substitute. When Woodrow Wilson was governor of New Jersey, how many of you knew he used to be a governor before he became president? One, two. Brother Dave, you didn't. Brother Dave, he's a resident historian. I knew he would know that. But when he was governor of New Jersey, he got a call one evening, and he was informed that one of their U.S. senators had passed away. And so he hung up the phone, and just a few seconds later, the phone rang again. It was a very ambitious politician that lived in the state of New Jersey. And he said, "I would like to take the senator's place." And Mr. Wilson said, "Well, if the undertaker's okay with it, it's okay with me." So I'm not planning on dying, so. But speaking of substitutes, one time a pastor was substituting for another pastor, and he made the comment, he said, "Being a substitute for a pastor is like you can have a window pane removed, and in its place some duct tape and cardboard." Well, after the service, he was standing out in the foyer, and this elderly, wise woman of the church, kind of like Miss Betty Redmond, came up to him and shook his hand. She says, "You were not a substitute, sir. You were a real pain." So I hope I'm neither. I hope I'm not dying or I'm not a pain to you this morning. But I'd like to bring you a message that I believe we all need to hear from time to time, because I've been in the ministry long enough to realize that there are Christians and there are Christ-like Christians. There are those who are saved, who know they're saved, believe they're saved, but again, there are others who live it. Live it before God, live it before themselves, before their neighbors, for their communities, before their churches, before the whole world. They are Christ-like Christians. I read a story about a mountain range that had two villages on it. They were similar in size and population and so on and so forth. One village got their water supply from a stream that came down from the top of the mountain. As it rained and the snow melted, they got abundance of supply of fresh water all the time. Until the summer heat started beating down on that and it started drying up. Toward the end of summer, it was just barely a trickle until the new rains came. And the town was suffering because of lack of water. But yet just on the other side of the mountain, there was another village who got its water supply from an artesian well springing up from way down deep in the ground in the mountain. Springing up all the time, never stopping, springing up an abundance of life-giving water all the time. Well, needless to say, that village was more successful than the others. Why? Because they had that abundant supply that they needed to do so. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, we find some instructions from the Apostle Paul in the Word of God that help us to understand. Now, you might have asked me the question, why is it some Christians prosper in their Christian life, in their spiritual life, and others not so much? As Brother Hall brought out to us in his message several Wednesday nights ago, we have a free will. It's our choice to live the Christian life as God intended for us to live it, as Christ came to deliver it to us, or we can choose not to live that life and just go on our life, our merry way, as we choose and see fit. But the one thing about choices and decisions, we can make any choice we choose to make in this life, and you've heard pastors say this before, and I've said it in my Sunday school class, but we don't get to choose the outcome and the circumstances. So in living the Christian life, don't you suppose it's best to choose to live the best we can for the glory of God? Not just to be an average, ordinary Christian, but one who excels in their spiritual life, one who is excelling in their dedication to the Lord and hoping to bring Him glory and honor in all that they say and do and everywhere they go. That's the Christian life Jesus came to give to us. He said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so it's our choice, isn't it? We can choose to be whatever type of Christian we choose to be. Some are like that dwindling stream who is going well for a time, but then when trials and tribulations come and the heat turns up, it kind of trickles out a little bit. Or we can be like that artesian well, having it spring up within us, giving us life abundant. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings, not just some. And those spiritual blessings are for all Christians who choose to utilize them in their Christian life. Jesus has provided them for us. And it's up to you and I to decide whether we are going to use them for His glory, for the benefit of others, for the benefit of our church, but mainly for the glory of God through the life that Christ has given us to live for Him here on planet Earth. Too many times we look forward to heaven, the sweet by and by. And we fail to remember that God has left us here for a purpose, to serve Him first, others second. But too many Christians think it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about His will, desiring to do what He has left us here to do with everything He has blessed us with to do it. Now, the apostles give us some examples of what I'm talking about here. Before Pentecost, we can describe their lives this way. Prone to failure, jealous, doubtful, often argumentative, all the attributes of the flesh. For even in our apostles themselves who followed Jesus every single day for 3.5 years. But it wasn't until Pentecost that they realized what they were in the eyes of God. Choosing to follow Christ all the rest of their life, doing the will of God with power and joy and determination. And by doing that, they changed the world. You and I have the power, not within us, but within God, within His Holy Spirit and His Word, being children of God, we have the power to help some other lives be changed, don't we? Maybe our own families, our own neighbors, our own fellow citizens of our nation, and even those around the world. But we must do the choosing. God will never make us. He didn't make you be saved, if you're saved here today. God didn't force His salvation on anybody. He just freely offered it. And when you received it by faith, you received the gift of God for all eternity. And it includes the life of a faithful Christian until He takes us out. Jesus Himself said He did not come to be ministered unto. That's what so many come to church for. Well, I need help, Pastor. Can you provide this need for me today? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't provide needs for needy people. But the main need every person had, not just the needy, is salvation. And that's our ministry. Why? Because it was His ministry. He's our example. Here in the book of Romans, beginning in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister. Who's a minister? Those who minister. Those who help. Those who provide. Those who see that others have what they need. Jesus Christ was that minister. But it says, have the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again He saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with all His people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In verses 8 through 12, we see that Jesus came to minister. And ultimately, in the beginning, His ministry was to who? Well, what does it say there? To the circumcision. Who's the circumcision? Israel. Jesus came to fulfill all those prophecies, all of God's promises, to confirm the covenant that God had made with Israel way back in Exodus chapter 19. Jesus came to fulfill all of that so that they might see Him and receive Him as that Messiah that they were looking for and wanting to come, or at least most of them were. Some didn't want Him to come because then He would upset their apple cart. But the Jews were looking for the Messiah. Jesus is that Messiah. And He came to minister to the things that God had promised to Israel and see that they would believe in them and receive Him as the Messiah. Yet they stumbled. They rejected. They denied. They didn't believe on. They cursed. And ultimately helped in His crucifixion. They refused to believe in a suffering Savior, one who would come and die and fulfill all the law through shedding His own blood on the cross of Calvary, fulfilling the requirements of salvation that God demanded through a holy and just law that no man could keep. But yet Jesus fulfilled it in Himself. In 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews, not hope, not peace, a stumbling block." They just could not believe that the Messiah that they were looking for would be such a lowly man, a humble man, a servant to all mankind. And so they stumbled at the offer that he brought them. John 1:11 said, "He came at his own, but his own received him not." What a sad commentary of a people of God who were looking for the salvation of God to come. And when he came, they received him not. So did that end the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth? No. No. What does it say next? "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Who's the Gentiles? Anybody that's not a Jew. That includes all of us. Even the Muslims are Gentiles in the eyes of God. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. Paul says back in chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to who? The Jew first, but also to the Greek. That's you and I. Jesus is our minister as well. Paul here quotes from four passages of the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament. Twice from the book of Psalms, once from a prophet, and once from the law, showing the Jews as well as the Gentiles that all are included in the plan of God for salvation. It doesn't make any difference who you are, where you're from, what you believe, who your parents were, who your ancestors were, what your nationality, your race, your creed, whatever religion you are. You can come to Jesus Christ by faith and receive eternal salvation and life through him. Amen. An abundant life. Not just salvation, but an abundant life for all who believe. Ephesians 2:11-13 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ." Without Christ. "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." You see, folks, the church is not a covenant church. We're a grace church. Israel was part of the covenants that God made with them way back on Mount Sinai. And they were hid from him in that dark cloud as he gave it to them. But you and I can come boldly to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. He is not hid from us. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." "And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, aren't you glad of that? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." How close are you living to Christ if you're a Christian? It says here you've been brought nigh to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ answers the law for on your behalf. But how close are you living to him now? Now that you're saved. Your Christian life began at salvation, but will last for all eternity. And while you're here on planet Earth living the Christian life, We need to be living it the best that we can to what Christ has given us to do it. Jesus came as a minister to bring salvation to all because all were sinners. But what about now? What about the Christian life after salvation? Who helps us with that? Who's our minister with that? Look at verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, that you may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you receive salvation through faith by the grace of God, you are a temple of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. The Holy Spirit now indwells you, but He's not just sitting there doing nothing. He wants to use us. He wants to fill us. He wants to overflow within us to help live this thing called a Christian life. Why? For the glory of God. Because that's what Jesus came to give us. So now we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Notice those words there. He says to fill and abound. Those are strong words, folks. Well, he gives it to you. Yeah. Well, just a little bit. They don't need a whole lot. No, I need every help I can get, folks. And so do you. If we intend to live this life as a Christian, we must live it Christ-like. And in order to do that, we must never quench or hinder the Holy Spirit that indwells us to help us do it. And so many times we do. To grieve God. Can you imagine what God must feel when we don't do what He intends for us to do or wants us to do or provides for us the necessary things to do it? We grieve Him. We hinder the Holy Spirit who wants to fill us, to help us to abound in this abundant life that Christ has given to us through the shedding of His holy blood. Now, like I said, I've been a Christian a long time. I've been on staff of 3 different churches and a pastor of 1. And there are Christians, and there are Christ-like Christians. What will you choose to be today and for the rest of your life? Too many Christians live below the level of God's design for them. God's desire for us to live as we can to bring Him glory and honor through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it ourselves, folks. You try living the Christian life on your own strengths, you're not going to get but 2 or 3 steps. The devil is going to throw a lot of stuff in your way. Amen, Brother Daniel? Christians are living their lives in a rut. There's no real lasting joy. There is no desire to bring glory to the Lord. All they're thinking about is, well, I'm saved and that's all that matters. No, it's not, folks. That's a disgrace to God's grace when we have that attitude toward our gift of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul struggled with this. He says in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," he says, "dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me." I'm a Christian. I want to do good. I want to live the abundant life that Christ came to give to me. The will is present, but how to perform that which is good? He said, it ain't in me. It's in Him. In the Holy Spirit that indwells me. And that's our choice. That's our choice. To live in the abundance of God's grace is to know His presence every moment of every day, in every situation, in every circumstance, in every location. No matter what we're facing in this life, day to day, minute by minute, if we realize that God is with us, we can go in faith knowing that we go in the power of God. To live the abundant life is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't feel the Holy Spirit most of the time. Well, what are you doing to quench Him? I was sitting here yesterday kind of feeling sorry for myself because I had to preach to you guys today. No, not really. And the Lord moved on me to go visit two individuals. And I'm sure glad I did. Because I come away feeling a whole lot better than I did when I went in. Why is that? Because I was following the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life to do the will of God. Not so much for my benefit, although I did benefit from it, but for others as well. And I pray that was a blessing to him. I'm not sure if I was or not, but whatever it may be, I went in the power of the Holy Spirit. To experience that life is blessed by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through man, not through means, not through programs, but through God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's the abundant life. That's the life we need to choose every day. And it's ours to live. It's ours to live. It's right there. God has given it to us. On a silver platter, we may say, I don't know. But it's a life of faith. It's a life of faith. Now, let me warn you, it may not be easy sometimes. Because it's going to require some effort on your part. This abundant life doesn't come to us naturally, or like a God turns a light switch on and we begin living like Christ normally every day. It takes effort on our part. It's our choice to whether we want to receive the gifts of God that He's given to us or not. It just might mean you might have to pray more. It just might mean that. Your knees might get a little sore. Your time might be taken up in other things that you really want to do. But in speaking to God in prayer, some of those moments, you're the closest to God that you can be any other time. Praying to Him, seeking His will, asking for His help, asking for His blessings, asking to have Him use you to help somebody else along the way. You just might have to pray more. You just might have to come to church more. I won't go there. You just might have to reach out. Jesus said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You might have to go more. You might have to seek more. You might have to help more. Then it won't be in your strength, it'll be in His. This life is a life of joy, he says. Joy. Joy. Not happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances, doesn't it? The joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We can have joy in any situation that we might face in this life. Now, Brother Bryce brought a great Sunday school lesson this morning. I think we ought to keep him around and let him teach the teenagers more often. Because they're getting tired of me. But he preached from the book of Habakkuk today. And I want to borrow two verses that he read. Now, this is not his original thought. This is God's, but he just borrowed them. And so I'm going to borrow them from him. Habakkuk lived during the time that Israel was facing departure into a foreign country. They were losing everything that they had experienced in the land of Israel. All of the blessings of God and the goodness of God and the things that he desired for them to have in that land of milk and honey. They were about to go captive into the land of Babylon, an ungodly place, even mentioned in the book of Revelations during the tribulation. But listen to what Habakkuk says. During that time of terrible grief and sorrow and doubt and fear sometimes. Chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. It's about to be taken all away from us, folks. We're losing it all. But notice the next verse. Yet through it all, I will rejoice in God, in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Folks, we can find joy in serving the Lord no matter where we are, what we're facing. Anybody here live a life like Habakkuk? Are we facing deportation from the United States by our enemies of the foreign lands? Are we being forced from our homes? Are our crops failing? Are our businesses failing? Is our educational system going down the toilet? Well, if it comes to that, we can still have joy in the Lord. Because it's not going to last. The word joy means to join together, to come together. It's the exact opposite of fear. What does fear mean? It means to fall apart. To fall apart. When you're afraid of something, you're falling apart, aren't you? But God can give us joy no matter what's happening. It's a life resting in the promises and the power of God to live a life of joy no matter what we face. Now, we enjoy freedom in this country at the moment. But that's not going to last. You and I won't be here probably to see it, although we might. Part of it, the beginning of it. But after the church is raptured out, everything, the whole world, the Bible says, is going to be destroyed. Why? Because of wicked men. Those wicked men are all around us right now, aren't they? But we can still have joy. We can still have peace. Do you want peace? Israel wants peace. Although Hamas doesn't. You and I want peace. But the greatest peace that you and I need is not with another nation, not with any enemy here on earth, but with God. to have peace with God is the most important thing that we could have in this life. Now, we ought to have peace in our homes. Homes that God has given to us to live with our spouses and our children. There ought to be peace in those. To live in a home where there is no peace is a horrible thing. I'm a product of that kind of life. I grew up in a single-parent home. Why? Because my dad chose to run away. He couldn't face the problems of raising five children and a sick wife. A lot of days there wasn't much to eat. A lot of days my mom was not at peace with anybody. But when we make peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a peace that lasts for all eternity, regardless of come what may in this life. No matter who else forsakes us, mom, dad, spouse, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Lasting peace. Jesus, during his ministry, made this comment, and it's actually a promise to us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's some in this room right now who are facing some mostly uncertain times. They know what they're facing because people have told them. They've given them the program of what's going to happen. And this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen. And depending on how you react to this and this and this, this will probably happen. But there's no guarantee in that. But they have peace with God in knowing that all things will work together for their good. Why? Because they love God, the God of peace. He mentions a life of hope. Too many people have a hope so salvation. Well, I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. But can I really know I'm saved? Yes, you can. It's a life of hope. It's a deep-rooted, grounded conviction way down in your heart and soul that you have been saved for all eternity. And no man, nothing, can take it away from you. Your salvation is secure in Christ. In order to lose your salvation, you'd have to bring Christ down. The people who don't believe in eternal security, what do? They just keep crucifying Christ over and over and over and over and over. But you notice they never get baptized again. They have a hope so salvation. But the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has given themselves over to Him to be used for His glory and to live the life that He has come to minister to us, that person has hope. That person has hope, regardless of what happens tomorrow. Now, if you're lost, you don't have that hope. Because regardless of what might happen tomorrow, even yet today, it's not going to end well. There is no hope for the lost. Their hope is just from day to day and earthly things, in fleshly things. They don't have the salvation of God that comes to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have the joy of salvation. They don't have the peace with God and the peace of God that's settled way down in their soul that says, I am a Christian and I will live like it. pastor likes to say, open your mouth wide and receive it. And that's a pretty good thought, isn't it? Just open your mouth wide to the things of God that He has prepared for you, that you might live them to His glory and His honor and your good and for the good of others. See, salvation is not all about us, is it? It's us personally. I mean, we personally have to be saved. But after that, it's about others too. It will mean living the life that Christ came and died for you to live. The Christian life. The Christ-like life. Not just saved life. The Christian, Christ-like life. And it's your choice and mine. I have to choose it just as much as anybody else. It was the pastor's choice. But it's our choice to make. So what are you going to choose today? Are you going to choose to stand up and walk out of here just like you came in? Are you going to choose to ask God to help you to live a life that His dear begotten Son came and died to give you? To be a Christ-like Christian. One who is useful in this world, not just sitting around and doing nothing. One who is dedicated to the promises and the purposes of God to see that they get fulfilled in your life. Maybe your life is like one of those mountain streams, just trickling along, getting ready to dry up at any minute. Not of any use to anybody. You can't even get enough help for yourselves, let alone somebody else. Or is it like that artesian well, springing up in abundance and overflowing, giving the life-giving water supplied by its deep, deep, deep supply. That's the life of a Christ-like Christian. Too many times we come to the well and we just take a few sips. Well, that'll suffice me for today. No, get in there and get you a bucket full, because you're going to need it if you're going to live the life of a Christian. And it'll supply you with the help that you need to do it. Like Jerry Clower, I don't know, somebody said, I guarantee it. It wasn't Jerry Clower, some other guy. He said, I guarantee it. If you're saved, that's the life that you should choose for yourself every day. In every way, in every circumstance, in every location, for the purpose of glorifying God and being a help to others around you. Now, if you're not saved, you don't have either supply. You don't even have a trickle to depend on when you face the trials and the tribulations of life. You know what Job said about life? Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So we need help. But if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you never cried out to Him in faith and said, Lord, save me, I am a sinner. And you don't even have to agree with me on that, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you've never done that, if you've never come to Him by faith and saying, Lord, I need You, I need salvation, please, through Jesus Christ, give it me. And He will. He's faithful to do so. But you don't have joy, lasting true joy. Well, you might have happy moments. You might be walking around here like some other Christians I know with a silly grin on your face, thinking everybody looks at you and thinks that you're right with God, but really, you're not. You can't fool God. God sees the heart. God sees the heart. You have no joy, you have no peace, you have no hope. But I'm here to tell you, folks, if that's you, if you're lost without Christ, He is right here today to give you that abundant life that springs up and supplies all your need to live for Him in His glory and to be blessed. What is your choice? Nobody's going to make you come up here and receive Christ or do it in your seat. We're not going to twist your arm. God simply calls out to you by His Holy Spirit and through the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, and say, come unto me. Come, come. I'll save you. I'll fill you with my Spirit. I'll give you everything you need to live this Christian life. I've heard so many people say, well, I couldn't live a Christian life. It's not in me to live. Well, you're right about that. It's not in you to live the life of a Christian if you're lost. But God can put it there. God can put it there. As we stand to our feet and the musicians come, let me once again remind you what the Bible says about salvation if you're lost. He says, today, June 30th, 2024, today is the day of salvation. And if you've heard His voice here today, calling to your heart and to your soul and saying, come unto me, won't you come? Please come. Someone will come and bring the Bible and help you receive Christ. Show you what it means to be, how to be saved. Well, what about the Christians here today? Are you a trickling stream for the glory of God? Are you an overflowing well supplied by God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ? Don't you want that life? Don't you want to live for Christ and glorify Him? A man who gave himself and went to the cross, suffering the pain and the shame for you and me. Don't you want that life today? You can have it. That's your choice as well. Brother.